according to God's covenant matter? There's a gentleman that I used to work with, and he always used to say, "Tell me it's going to be okay. Jason, tell me it's going to be okay. Tell me it's going to be okay." And then he'd share his troubles, his marriage troubles and his problems. That kind of echoes the world's needs today. They want to know it's going to be okay because they're anxious and worried about so many things. Tell me it's going to be okay. Well, I can't tell you it's going to be okay unless you know the answer to what makes it okay. Because the covenants do have consequences. And if you're ready, if you understand that, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you will miss out. So let's look at this. We're going to turn to Matthew 25. That's going to be our main passage, the whole chapter. And we're going to look at temporal consequences, and then we're going to consider the eternal consequences. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable. Matthew 25, verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him.' Then all the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go, rather, and to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Covenant has consequences. To those who keep God's covenant, they will be ready and the door will be opened. But those who reject God's covenant, the time will come and the door will be shut and you will miss that opportunity. Now, this has consequences both for time, temporal consequences, and for eternity. That means it matters. In this world, there are real-life consequences for how you relate to God. In this world, and there are real-life and death consequences for all eternity. Let's look at some of these temporal consequences. And for that, we're going to start with the family. There's a website, worldpopulationreview.com. And it has all kind of interesting statistics about world population. Under family, the website stated this: "Marriage is an event that bonds two people together for life, creating a legal, cultural, and or religious connection between them that impacts everything from their names and addresses to their future family. Marriage is a cultural universal, an institution so fundamental to the human experience that there are no known examples of a society that functions without it. In nearly every case on earth, marriage is considered a watershed event in the participants' lives." WorldPopulationReview.com. Marriage is the basic relationship that constitutes the family. The family is the bedrock of every society. This means every society on earth is constituted fundamentally by the making of a covenant. Now, they may not understand that. We have understanding of that because we have the book of the covenant. We have the scriptures that illumine this. Every society, then, is judged on the basis of its fidelity to the covenant, God's covenant, ultimately, and in their own historic context, to their covenants that they make with one another, the marriage covenant. Everything in the culture must first be filtered through this covenant. So this is all people in the world. How does America compare to this? America leads the West among nations with the highest divorce rate. Worldwide, America is number 13. There's some smaller countries that have about 5 or 6 or 4% out of 1,000 get divorced. Russia comes in at 3.9. China, 3.2. Cuba, 2.9. Ukraine, 2.88. Denmark, 2.7. Lithuania at number 12. And then the United States at 2.7. So we lead the Western nations in the highest divorce rate. And that is increasing. Divorce in a culture is the rejection of living according to a covenantal arrangement. And that can happen through a variety of ways, but it's a rejection of living covenantally. Again, covenants define relationships. Covenants are that which are agreed upon ahead of time that we will interact in a certain way. So covenant living is very important because that's how God relates to us through his covenant. As a result of this rejection, we live with a growing problem of isolation because covenants build community, immorality because covenants rightly understand human sexuality and put it in its proper place, the marriage, and of course, loneliness. The reason marriage was instituted by God is because God said it is not good for the man to be alone. So he creates man and woman to be in a community defined by covenant, the marriage covenant. This loneliness is growing as more and more people choose singleness over marriage. Of the nations in the world, the United States is number 5. For singles. 28% of households are single in America. 28%. Now, there are certain pockets in America, certain metropolitan areas that have a much higher number. Manhattan and San Francisco consist of 40% of single-person households. 40%. That's very high. Italy is 29, Japan 31, Britain 34, and the highest in the world is Sweden, 47%. We see there's a combination of wealth. We have the ability to live alone. So without the economic ability to live alone, sometimes that's not even an option. You don't have the financial means to support yourself. So it is a problem in affluent nations like U.S., Italy, Japan, Britain, Sweden. You see the top 5 there. But it's also a covenantal breakdown with all that goes along with that. Egalitarianism, feminism, individualism also contribute to that. As a result, in the West, we have a growing number who see covenant living as simply an option, not a necessity. It's optional whether you want to arrange yourself in a covenant lifestyle. This is a huge societal shift. That means that marriage is optional. And with that marriage option, it's the understanding that sex is also a choice as to whether you want to engage in marriage or out of marriage. And that's really very damaging. And with that, you have the idea that gender, too, is even a preference, that you can redefine marriage and you can make marriage what you want it to do, what you want it to be, that is based on your individual preferences. This constitutes a rebellion against God as the all-wise creator who made them male and female from the beginning to live in the covenant relationship with one another. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Matthew 19, verse 4. So my message this morning is, so what? What does it matter? We're free. We live in America. We can do what we want. What does it matter? Well, it does matter if you have any concern for the next generation. When you destroy the family, you destroy children. You destroy the next generation. Malachi 2:14, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit?" And why one? Why did God make the two become one? Scripture says very clearly, because he seeks godly offspring. He seeks godly seed. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." Okay, what is to deal treacherously? You think the word treacherously sounds like conniving and evil plotting, doesn't it? Well, the word treacherously means to break covenant. To deal treacherously is to be faithless. To deal treacherously is to live your life without regard to covenant definition, to covenant understanding, to covenantal restraints. To deal treacherously is to live a life according to the flesh. So God defines all these things, and he defines them, and he gives them to all people. And all people, societally, are arranged through covenant. All peoples on the earth today. And in this way, all people know something about the gospel. Now, they don't have the full picture. They may not have the full understanding in Scripture. But guess what, folks? We do, right? We do in America. Everybody in America has access to Bibles. Now, whether they read them or not is up to them. But we have a culture that was saturated with Scripture. So we are in a relationship as a nation that is defined by God for good or for evil. When you deal treacherously with your covenant, it covers your garment with violence, the breakdown of the family. Children are not taught to honor the family covenantal structure. They are raised to break the fifth commandment, just like their parents did. Each one from his youth is raised with the conviction that they can do what is right in their own eyes. They are raised with the idea that America, we built this city on rock and roll. We can do what we want. We can raise our fists to God, and we can party our way through it. We do not need this old regime, this old religion that talks about covenant living. We can do what is right in our own eyes. So what? What's the difference? What are the consequences? Children of divorced parents are more likely to have sex earlier, with 25% having been sexually immoral by the time they were 14 years old, contrasted with 12% of those from intact married families. 25 versus 12% sexually immoral by 14. Now, I think 12% is still way too high. But those are the statistics. 36% of girls raised by a divorced parent were pregnant before they were married, compared to 19% of those from intact families. Daughters of divorced parents were also more likely to have an abortion. The study noted that one generation passed on its marital instability to the next, with the children of divorce twice as likely to be divorced themselves. Delinquency, violent crime, and drug use were also found to be more common in those with divorced parents. The children of divorced parents were more likely to experience abuse and neglect and suffer with depression. Tragically, the MARRI study found the strongest demographic indicator of suicide is the family structure within which a person resides. The divorced family structure has the highest rate of suicide. The Heritage Foundation states, decades of statistics have shown that on average, marriage couples have better physical health, more financial stability, have greater social mobility than unmarried people. Other studies show that the children of those couples who are married are more likely to experience greater academic performance, emotional maturity, and financial stability than children who do not have both parents in the home. Decades of statistics have shown this out. So, again, history, fruit, always proves the Word of God. Listen, God is calling us, the church, to put an end to this lawlessness, to stand with the people of God, the historic church, not necessarily the contemporary church, but the historic church, to resist such rebellion. The family is defined by covenant. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, that's covenanted, to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Sex outside of the marriage covenant is prohibited by God, along with every kind of pornography and immodesty. Men, guard your heart. Women, guard your soul. Dress with modesty, propriety, as is fitting for women. Only God can define you. You do not have the right to define yourself. God defines you, and God defines marriage. Don't let the world push you into its mold and its vain philosophies that you are bombarded with through the music of the day and the movies of the day and the media of the day and the YouTube channels of the day and on and on and on. Does covenantal faithfulness to the marriage covenant have consequences? Yes! All of society is dependent upon how a mom and a dad, a male and a female, a man and a woman relate to one another. This is the cost. Let's talk about economics. What are the economic consequences of covenantal faithfulness or unfaithfulness? Are there covenantal consequences for economics? Well, to start with, divorce costs taxpayers billions and billions of dollars every year. Marriage, faithfulness to marriage, is the most economical way to live and to raise a family. Hands down. There's no question. Think about it. One house. One roof for all those people versus two houses and two roofs and two sets of everything, right? One bank account. The Heritage Foundation, again, states, divorce and unwed childbearing cost taxpayers over $110 billion a year. Just in the tax load, $110 billion every year. But the real victims are the children. That's just a dollar amount. That doesn't even go, I looked at the other statistics before, the depression and the difficulties. When it comes, this is the Heritage Foundation, when it comes to fighting poverty, there is no better weapon than marriage. In fact, marriage reduces the probability of child poverty by how much? How much do you think? 80%. 80%. So you want to fight child poverty? Focus on marriage fidelity. You don't read that in the front pages of the paper, do you? Feed the children. I'm all for feeding children. But if you really want to help children, marriage fidelity reduces the poverty rate among children by 80%. We have the answers. It's called covenantal faithfulness. Let's talk about the rest of the economic picture. You do know that the most important capital in any society are people. And you do know that people come from families. So you do know that the key to economic growth, the number one key, the number one economic signal for future economic prosperity or depression is the birth rate of any culture. Because people are productive. Capitalism depends on a growing population. Kind of like what God said from the very first pages of the Bible, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. There's your foundational keys for economic success. God-centeredness, family living, and hard work. People are productive. Marriage is the basis for this. Now, covenant breakers do not understand this. They call for social justice because they are rejecting true justice. Social justice is justice that looks favorable in the eyes of some men. It's social, like social media. Right? It's about pleasing men. That stands in stark contrast to God's justice that is universal. It's not based on a social particular group. It's based on the universal truths that are established by God from all eternity. True justice. America is in the midst of a titanic financial meltdown. Why? Because we're covenant breakers. What do you think is going to happen when you don't pay back your loans? What do you think is going to happen when you default on loans? Well, in America, the major companies, the major banks have been what? They've been bailed out. What do you think a bailout is? A bailout is money given to covenant breakers. That's what a bailout is. And we've been giving bailouts by the tune of billions and even now trillions of dollars to covenant breakers. For our major institutions. Now, what's the result of giving bailouts to covenant breakers? We all suffer. So we all are suffering right now by the raising of inflation. Inflation of what? Are prices going up? Not necessarily. It's not. There is an interplay with supply and demand, of course. But what has gone up is the money supply. It's the supply side of the money that's gone up, that's flooded the markets now, that as those trillions of dollars of bailouts hit the economy and get circulated, and you start paying covenant-breaking families and individuals for not working, you subsidize them and their industries that may not be working, and what do you get? You get what we have right now. Welcome to triple-digit inflation. That's the cost of covenant breaking. Our Constitution states very clearly, Congress shall have the power to coin money, regulate the value thereof and of foreign coin, and fix the standard of weights and measure. Article 1, Section 8, Clause 5. That is the role of the federal government, to fix the standard of a just weight and measure. Congress shall have power to provide for the punishment of counterfeiting the securities and current coin of the United States. Article 1, Section 8, Clause 6. So our federal covenant, our Constitution, states very clearly that our government is to secure a just weight and measure and an honest value of coinage, and is to punish those who counterfeit. What's the number one counterfeiting operation in America? The Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve is the number one counterfeiting organization in America, and they are owned by who? By the banks. They have nothing to do with the federal government. They're not owned by the federal government. They're owned by bankers. So what should the government do according to the Constitution? Arrest them and put them in jail. But they will not. And why won't they? Because we're covenant breakers. We are a covenant-breaking culture. We've been established on a biblical order of covenants. And that's what's been the amazing blessing in America. In America. Deuteronomy 25, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. If you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. We have broken God's covenant. We have broken God's law. We have broken our own constitution, our own covenanting document. We have stolen from one another. Greed. Social justice. Social redistribution of the wealth. Marxist economics. Friends, double-digit inflation is just beginning. Housing, goods, and services. Why? And it's very important why. The reason why is what you're not going to read on the front pages of any paper. The reason why is because we've forgotten God. We've not been faithful to God. God's given us the keys. And America has been amazingly blessed, and the West has been amazingly blessed by taking heed to the Word of God. Because if you follow the Word of God, there is economic blessing. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. The Proverbs are full of economic principles. If you're diligent, you'll be blessed. If you're diligent, you'll be wealthy. It talks about this. So there's been diligence. Thou shalt not steal. There's been a value for not stealing. But as we forget these things as a nation, we bring about judgment upon ourselves. So, economics. Does it matter? Absolutely. What should we do? Well, this is where I would call attention to keep your focus on the Lord. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. I don't wish I was the chair of the Federal Reserve. I would not want that kind of guilt. Billions of dollars being funneled into my account. No, thank you. Okay, that's money that has been bribed and stolen from the American people, from hardworking families. No, thank you. Okay? Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. What do we do? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his blessings. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to path. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. God's will, God's way. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth. That's Christian. Do your stewardship. If God calls you to set up and obscure something with integrity, let's say a small website like Give, Send, Go, that hardly anybody uses. Now it's on the front page of the international news. Why? Because they had integrity. They did what they said they would do. That's how Christianity changes the world, through small stewardship choices, and God uses them as he chooses. The meek shall inherit the earth in time and for eternity, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace, and at times with persecution, the trying of the people of God. Talk about the church. The church really is the perfect answer to show the manifold wisdom of God. I mean, the people of God is the church. I can't think of a better way for God to show forth his handiwork and his manifold wisdom than through calling out a people to himself, constituting them through the blood of Jesus Christ, birthing them into a new covenant community, whereby they could show the perfect balance, the perfect wisdom of all that God has said in his word. The church. But in the church, we have a problem. What if we no longer feel like doing what the church says? Then what? Well, then you're free to do whatever you want. Right? Isn't that how it operates? Isn't that how most churches operate? We're a consumer-driven church. We're in a consumer-driven culture. Now, not everything about that is horrible. Some things are okay, but it misses completely the covenantal commitment. So if you meet my needs, hey, I'm there. But as soon as the scales tip, I could go somewhere else that would meet my needs better. And so you go from... That's what creates the seeker sense of mentality. It's you. It's the people. The people create the seeker sense. And there will always be someone who's willing to step into that and say, hey, I'll meet your needs. The Rick Warrens of the world. Here, I'll give you a survey. This is what I was taught in seminary. I mean, not that my seminary taught me to do this, but we studied him. You give people the survey. They fill out the survey. You read the survey. This is what we want. And he delivered what they wanted, and that's how we grew the church. And he became America's favorite pastor doing that. You lead by survey. What do people want? They want rock music so they can feel good about themselves in a jazz session. That's what the surveys came in at. So what did he do? And he was wildly successful. Is that success? That's the seeker-driven mentality. It's an anti-covenant concept of church. And so when I feel like I do not agree with my church, I actually believe that I am free to do whatever I want. Because me as an individual, the authority really rests with me, not with the word of God, and not with the delegated authority structure that God gives that to, like elders and things like that. And that's how church is. That's how church life is. I mean, people will commit to do certain things, but if they don't feel like doing it, they just leave. And there's no recourse. There's no staying power to have even another conversation with. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm gone. Bye. Found something better. or you guys just irritate me. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. That is America Christianity, American Christianity. That's how it functions. We have a problem. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Jesus puts us in a covenant community that we're covenanted together. In the universal church, filtered down into local expressions of that universal church in churches across the world. Where there is local accountability, where there is a covenant community and a covenant structure, where we walk through life together, solve problems together, deal with sins together. If we don't like something, we can discuss that. If there's not a resolution, most churches have some kind of process to go through and a conclusion. That's a covenantal structure. This is what God calls us to. 1 Corinthians 3:23 says this, and you are Christ's. You belong to Christ. This gets to the heart of the issue, our identity. How do we define ourselves? Do we define ourselves as individuals, as Americans, as people that are free to do what they want? Or do we define ourselves as Christ's, who have been blood-bought saints, who are defined by the gospel, defined by Jesus? We are defined by God himself. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So Christ is the perfect example. He is in a covenant relationship, if you will, to his Father. He only did what God told him to do. But yet he existed as his own person. So the church is defined only by what God defines us by. Yet we exist as the body of Christ. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's identity. We move from identity to function. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Doesn't say successful. Doesn't say most popular. I mean, I think people really believe that if you have more people, more likes on your social media, that you are somehow more faithful to God as a Christian. That's like, what is that saying? It's about faithfulness. I mean, it depends on what you're saying, right? It's faithfulness. It's required. It's faithfulness to who? Faithfulness to God, right? Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. To share in that koinonia, that shared life together. We share in life together as the body of Christ. Identity, we belong to him. Function, we are faithful to him. His covenant, his law, his commandments, his word. The koinonia, remember we start talking about this covenant community. We talk about koinonia from 1 John, the sharing of Jesus' life together. That's what binds us together. We actually share in Jesus' life together, and we share that then one with another. The motivation then, 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Yeah, but what about this person? What about that person? And they said this and she did that and, right? Okay, but here's the deal. We're all accountable to God. We're all equal. Remember, in the covenant community, we're all equal. There's no one better than the other. The only one who's better than us all is God. God is like way above, right? And he sent Jesus. He's our only mediator. And he gives us his word so we know how to organize ourselves. And the Spirit gives us illumination. But in that, the ground is all equal, or all equal at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter if you make $10 an hour or you're making $100,000 in residual income a month. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We're all equal in the covenant community. Okay? So what's our motivation? Then each one's praise will come from God. Then each one's praise will come from God. That's what Paul's the motivation of stewardship. And if you're motivated to get up every morning to praise and worship God, as you're motivated to walk through your day, that's the calling of a Christian. That means your identity is settled in Christ. If you've gotten distracted from that, let's get that back in focus here. Because that's the only way to walk out a covenanted life. Jesus said, back to our key text in Matthew 25, for the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 25, 14, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to them, to one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to the other 1. So this is so applicable to the church. You guys are full of talents. Some of you have different talents. Some of you have more talents than the other. The point is not how many talents Jesus gave you. Here's the point. The point is that immediately he goes on a journey. Why? Why in stewardship language do they always go on a journey? Because he's emphasizing what? He's emphasizing personal responsibility. Yeah, personal responsibility. I'm giving you this. I gave you salvation. Okay? I gave you my spirit. I give you my word. I give you gifts and abilities. Now, what are you going to do with them? Now, here's the play out in history, in your life, and in our culture, and in Phoenix, Arizona, and in America, and in the whole world, collectively. Here's the play out. Immediately, he went on a journey. Verse 26, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He gets to work. He used his gifts. Likewise, he would receive 2, gain 2 more. He went to work. He gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Well, I know I have this gift, but no one asked me to do anything with it. I know I have this gift, but I don't have time to use it. I know I have this gift, but. This person is full of excuses. They know they have a gift, but they don't use it. No one asked me. No one told me. There wasn't a place for me. There's excuses. Buts. These are the buts, okay? But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. A day of accountability is always coming. A day of reckoning is always coming. So he had received the 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. You know, when the Lord called me in the ministry, he sat me down. Like, I could be a bricklayer or I could be a pastor. And I enjoyed being a bricklayer. And it's like, well, Lord, which would be a better stewardship? And I thought, well, if I could reach more people and disciple more people for Christ, I should be a pastor. So I pursued that for 10 years to gain more fruit. So when I stand before the Lord, I would be fruitful. Because that's what life is all about. It's a big test. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over the few things. Few things. 5. God doesn't give us, I want to do great things. I want to part the Red Sea. Okay. You want to part the Red Sea? First, let's go home and when you get up in the morning, make your bed and read your Bible. Sometimes it just starts with that, right? Be faithful over the little things. Few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. So he didn't have as much as the guy with the 5, and that's okay. Maybe he got saved later in life. Who knows, right? Maybe he came from a broken home. Maybe he came from a parents of divorce. But you know what? He didn't have as much as the other guy. That's not the point. What is the point of this passage? The point of this passage is what God has given him in the context of his life. He was faithful to use them. And he gets rewarded. Well done, good and faithful servant. Same reward, same affirmation. You see that? Verse 23. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Okay, he looked at God a little differently here. And I was afraid. He was fearful. Fear will immobilize you from investing anything. He was fearful. And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here is what is yours. By itself, alone, no fruit. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Could you imagine hearing that? You wicked, lazy servant. You did nothing. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. You know, you could have at least been faithful in your family. You know, you could have at least been faithful in your most basic stewardship. Maybe you didn't go out and do all that you could have, but you could have at least been faithful where I placed you. He didn't even do that. He or she didn't even do that. This is for everybody, right? No excuses. Whether you're 10, 20, or 30, doesn't matter. 50, 60, it's everybody is accountable to God to place where they have been placed. Verse 28. So look what the stewardship does, the steward does. So take the talent from him and give it to whom has the 10 talents. Well, that's not fair. No. This is what the Lord does. And here's why. Verse 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Do you think there's covenantal consequences? You betcha. And cast the unprofitable servant unto the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Judgment. So you take this principle into covenant living. We are all accountable to God. In the family, in our economics, in how we arrange our life, in our productivity. We're to be producers, not consumers. And in the church. The church as a new covenant community is to be motivated, then each one's praise will come from God. Why are you doing that? Because I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, not you wicked, lazy servant. You did nothing with what I gave you. The church is the new covenant community designed to show the manifold wisdom of God, his grace, and his plan to the world. How do we do that? Communal living. What does that look like? Galatians 6:2. It looks like this. Bear one another's burdens. So here's a spiritual gift. You have a need. I have ability to meet your need. There's your spiritual gift to go meet that need. Bear one another's burdens. Counseling, financial, gifts of mercy, gifts of administration, relational context. You have a need? I can meet your need. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that what Jesus did? So there's a communal aspect in bearing one another's burdens, a relational aspect, a working aspect, and then countered with that, verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, hey, look what I did, right? Look at me. He deceives himself. It's not about you. We're all equal. There's a radical equality in the covenant community. Only God is exalted. Let each one examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Get your eyes off your neighbor get your eyes off what they, he or she is doing or is not doing. They stand accountable to God as well. We all stand accountable to God. What makes the church work is as we all fix our eyes on Jesus, then we do the works of Jesus as he orchestrates. For each one shall bear his own load. So we're individually responsible for our own load. It's a perfect blend there. So we're to bear one another's burdens. Oh, here, I'd like to shift my responsibility to you. No, no. You can't shift your... Why don't you raise my children? That's what got us out of the Sunday school movement. No, we're not... Who's accountable to raise your children? You are, parents, right? But as a community, we're responsible to all bear one another's burdens. So we're to help one another in that, but we can't shift our fundamental responsibility. Right? Like, who's responsible to give your tithes and offerings? Here, why don't you pay my tithes and offerings? Have a ministry for that, right? It doesn't work that way. You have to exercise your faith. Each one bears his own responsibility. So as we each bear our own responsibility, then we all edify one another as we bear one another's burdens in the relational context directed by Christ. Each one's praise comes from the Lord. So we each have a spiritual gift, and as the body of Christ, these gifts are placed in the body so that we know how to function. How do I know what I'm called to do? Well, we're gonna develop this more in the future here. But it starts by asking, Lord, what are my spiritual gifts? 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That's pray about it. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So in the relational community of the church, Lord, help me to overcome sins with love in my own family and in the family of God. In practicing hospitality, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Well, now I had them over in my house and they stayed too late and they ate too much food. And then they didn't invite me over to boot, right? Without grumbling. So there's the context. Verse 10 is the individual responsibility. As each one has received the gift, use it. Minister it to one another. So this afternoon is a wonderful time to break out your spiritual gifts, because there's going to be people doing things and talking and fellowshipping. And you can have gifts of mercy and gifts of exhortation and encouragement and all of these things going on. As you get to know each other, you find out there are a lot of variety of different needs in the body. And I see you do that. It's encouraging. We encourage one another in that. And we also discourage one another when we don't do it. So what do? Keep our eyes on him. Love one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that's what changes, that's the salt and light to the culture. They'll know you're Christians as you have love for one another. It's all there. It's all right here. This has been the blessing. That's the church. As the church, then, is the salt and light in the culture. The church and the godly family can resist the worldly culture, the individualism, the lawlessness expressed in pop culture and in personal media. You don't know them. They just are cool. And they come to you through their impersonal means, and they invade your place, and they make it real easy to click on their stuff. Right? And they go in, and they grab your heart. And if you're not rooted in the Word of God and the structure of biblical Christianity, they'll rip you away. That's what they're designed to do. Anybody surprised by that? Right? Welcome to Vanity Fair on steroids at your fingertips. The godly culture is expressed through local expressions of biblical Christianity, local face-to-face relationships, family culture, family identity. Your own family has its own culture. Multi-generational families expressing that culture and sharing in that heritage, raising up that heritage, and then including others to partake in that, and then bringing that into the church community, sharing in that heritage, and having local individual churches in a network of other churches sharing in their own stories and blessings as people, not just impersonal icons on a computer screen. So churches sharing their own, creating their own music, having some of their own traditions. Now, all things rooted in Scripture. But, you know, the big blockchains, they're all the same. You can go from here to Pennsylvania, and they're all the same. The food's the same. Everything's the same. What does that tell you? It's just been a big steamroll that takes out the individuality from everything. Well, church and family life aren't like that. We're to invest in God and allow God to give our own unique expressions. That's the church. That's the family. That comes as a result, as a fruit of covenant living. If you deny covenant living, the consequences will just be, it's just all the same, everybody marching to the beat of the same drum down the same path, and it's not a good one. And that has consequences, of course, as a nation, as a government. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. As people become sinful and lose the covenant context, they are fragmented. They're fragmented into 1,000 pieces, and they're easily controlled when they're fragmented because there's no unity. When you have a biblical covenant in operation for church and family, there's a strong unity to stand up for your own biblical culture. And that's been the blessing in America. That's what freedom of religion is all about. That's the greatest threat to those who want to squelch freedom of religion. Now, the way you stand up for freedom of religion is you practice your faith, okay? You practice your faith in the gifts and places where God has sent you. That's how you do it, okay? We don't meet because the government says we're allowed to meet. We meet because Jesus Christ says we are supposed to meet. We're under a different jurisdiction. We are free in Christ to worship him. We don't stop meeting if the government says you can no longer worship God. What has the church always done when the state says you can no longer worship God? Should we obey God or man? Right? Now, I'm thankful for the First Amendment. I believe in the First Amendment. But I'm thankful that Jesus Christ gives us the liberty to meet. Whether I'm here, in Africa, in the Middle East, again, it may take on a cultural context, right? If I was in the Middle East, probably wouldn't. I might not put the sign out front. Okay? Heritage Baptist Church meeting here. Might not do that. You know what I'm saying? But we still meet on the Lord's Day. Okay? That's liberty as defined by God. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Psalm 33. Let's be those people. Let's be that salt and light, not because we're trying to make that happen politically, because we're trying to worship God, and he'll do what he's going to do, bless his people. Therefore, 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake. He's in control, whether to kings as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance and foolish men. We do, what are we committed to? What's the church committed to? What is the godly family committed to? Committed to doing good. That's our fundamental commitment, to worship God, to obey his commandments, to do good, to not get into fads and manipulations and nonsense. Those are not good, but to do good. For by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. You took it too far there. You don't use it as a cloak for hypocrisy. But as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Temporal consequences, all established by God and revealed in clear language in covenants. Faithfulness, results in blessings in this world. Summary, faithfulness to God's covenant results in blessings in this world. Unfaithfulness results in curses. Family life, children, economics, church life, culture, and the nation. Does it matter? Yes, with real life consequences. But that is not the most serious of all. The most serious of all is eternity. Covenantal consequences extend not just for time, but how you live your life on earth extends for all eternity. Matthew 25 begins with prepare as a wise virgin. It talks about the parable of the talents. You are accountable in a stewardship. And then he moves to the eternal consequences. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to any of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Here's the conclusion. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. That's eternal hell. Eternal punishment. But the righteous unto eternal life. Same word, eternal for both. Eternal punishment and eternal life. Are there covenantal consequences? Yes. Does it matter how you live your life? Yes. It matters for time, for your family, for your economics, your church life, culture, and the nation, and anything else you could think of. There are temporal consequences that you can see in history. And that is simply a witness to the eternal consequences, heaven and hell forever. How will you live your life? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would all live a life that is believing in your word, receiving of your grace, and faithful to follow you. I ask, Lord, that you would remove that which keeps us, keeps me from being faithful. That we would all hear, well done and good and faithful servant. But I pray for those who may not know you, that they would come, that they would repent, that you would save them, and that they would follow you. Let's stand now to the preaching. Let's stand and respond to the preaching of the Word of God. If you are convicted, then repent. If you are inspired, then commit. If you are in need of grace, then humble yourself, because God loves to give grace to the humble.